This is your girl, Sana Star, coming to you with another episode of A Day in the Life of the Alpha Woman, the official podcast of the Easy Breezy Life Community. Before I jump into today's topic, if this is your first time joining us, the Easy Breezy Life is a community of strong-willed women who understand that it can be so challenging to manage faith, family, life, and pursue our goals. Well, here at the Easy Breezy Life, you're going to find a community of like-minded women who are just as fierce, focused, and fired up as you are. It's also important that I let you know that everything we share on this platform is for education and entertainment purposes only. Because we believe that the Easy Breezy Life is a group project, we want you to seek out professional help in every way, shape, or form that you might need it. We are going to take a brief break, and we'll be back with this week's episode. Want to know how I save tons of money on a Caribbean vacation while earning cash back? It's easy. The answer is Rakuten. Sign up online today using the link in our episode notes so you can start saving and earning cash back on your favorite online stores. And we are back. Welcome back, sweet peas. How y'all doing today? So I hope that you've been enjoying this season as much as I have been enjoying recording, listening to the stories of others, and getting them out there for y'all. For the rest of the season, my hope is that we'll have some amazing interviews for you to learn from couples, to learn from people that talk about relationship building in family and in marriages. But today, we are talking about Till Death Do Us Part. Yo. You know what's so interesting? On the day of our wedding, we had certain vows that we made to each other. And my husband and I didn't write like special vows to each other. We just allowed the preacher to read the traditional ones that you hear in like a Christian church. But I did something a little bit different when we got to the for richer or poorer part. Typically, you are supposed to profess that you love your spouse for richer or poorer. I, of course, always deviate from, let's say, traditional norms in some way. And when the preacher marrying us asked me to say for richer or poorer, I said for richer or richer. And then he repeated it again. He said for richer or poorer, and I said for richer or richer, and looked at him. And you could just see the look of disapproval on this pastor's face, like, oh my goodness, this girl is just so disrespectful. The truth of the matter is, there was just like no way that we could be poorer than what we were. Well, I've since learned that, yes, there are levels, right, to poverty. But the truth of the matter is, when we were getting married, of course, I had a full-time job. I had a retirement account. I was living in a townhome, all these things. But those things do not signify true wealth. And I knew that based on the life that I'd seen my parents live, that it was very important to me that in our marriage, we have financial stability and security. And as such, I was not willing to proclaim poverty on the altar. Because I'm like, Lord, you got to bless us because we just got to go up from here, you know? How many of you want to know that even with making that proclamation, there have been so many challenges in our life, in our going on 10 years of marriage that have threatened, you know, our financial stability, has threatened the health. All of those things that came up in the wedding vow are issues and challenges that we have had to deal with as a couple. And I wish that I could make a confession and my confession changes the storms that we would have to pass through. But I also remember a minister and now pastor at the church telling me at one point during a really difficult season in my personal life and in our marriage that I was going through what I was going through because of the people I was intended to bless and support on the other side. And here's what I can tell you today. she was right. I really didn't appreciate her feedback at the time. I was upset because it wasn't what I wanted to hear. I would often go to her whining and crying, and she would say, God does not respond to this whining and crying. He responds to your faith. Because if you do this whining and crying and he responds to it, you're going to think that that's what makes mountains move. And it does not. Only faith makes mountains move. Can I tell you that to this day, I love this woman. She has always been a part of pivotal moments in my life. Mami Tega, I love you. If you're listening, I love you so much. I thank you for allowing God to use you as a rod of correction in my life, because as much as I didn't want to hear it, you always corrected me in love, and you've made me a better wife as a result. Now, moving along. The first thing that I want you to know about your marriage is that God alone is your protector and God alone is your provider. I have made the mistake in so many seasons, turning to my husband when we were in a crisis, turning to my husband when I felt like I needed safety, especially as a survivor of childhood trauma, to say, like, it's your job to protect and provide. And in those moments, I would just feel the Holy Spirit tell me, like, trust me to protect and defend and provide for you, not your husband. And I know that that's contrary to what modern society, well, is it modern society? I think traditional society has taught us about marriage. Like, you get married and then you're like, soft life, this man's going to take care of me. But for me to feel the Holy Spirit prompting me and say that, like, contrary to popular belief, your husband cannot protect and provide for you. Only I can do that. And then vice versa, you can't protect and provide all of your husband's needs. Only I can do that. It's only when you pull me into the mix of this marriage that the two of you are able to somewhat meet each other's needs with me as your center focus. As I mentioned at the beginning of this season, we can agree to disagree. Maybe mantras, maybe therapy, maybe, I don't know, contracts are at the center of your marriage, but at the center of my marriage is Christ. When we really are in a bind, we go to our clergy, we go to our pastors, we go to the people who married us to say, this marriage ain't going how we thought it was going to go. Somebody help. And the reason why we do that is because we know that even to a certain degree, we cannot put our trust in one another. Our trust has to be in Christ. We also can't put our trust in our own perspective. Our trust has to be in what God believes about the situation and circumstance. And how many of us know that once you get really in the thick of things and you have turmoil in your relationship, it is very easy to lose focus of what God intended and His initial design for marriage. And so I like to call what I like to say reinforcement or backup. I call my reasonable friends. I call my friends with wisdom. I don't call rah, rah, rah people when I'm going through a tough time in my marriage. I call the people who I know before anything will put the union of my marriage first, because that's what I have decided, right? We have decided that till death do us part. And as such, even when circumstances come up that cause us to question if we can do it, we have learned who to turn to and who to talk to put us back together again. Second thing I want to mention is, if you make God your source, you cannot fail. God and God alone. I cannot tell you over and over again how challenges in my marriage, challenges in my career, challenges in my relationships, challenges just even when I was single, taught me that that last season ain't gonna look like this season. The help from last season don't look like the help from this season. And sometimes the help that come don't even look like help, but God will use it to propel you to wherever He intended you to be. But if we make God our source and we say, Lord, I know that in You, I have everything that I need as and when needed, God shows up, right? He truly is still God of the burning bush. He truly is still God of the visitation. He truly is God of the breakthrough. Miracles are still happening. And if you can believe, you can witness them. And so I personally choose to make God my source in everything. God, my compass, as the word says, His words are a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He will show you the way to go, whether it be subtly or through somebody else. The next thing is set your face like a flint, or as my Nigerian family members say, face your front. In marriage, there will be so many opportunities for turmoil, for strife, for you to get off course. And what I have found is that daily, my first responsibility is to figure out who is the enemy trying to send, or what is the enemy trying to send as a distraction today, so that I can bob and weave and swerve that mess. A friend of mine recently sent me a meme that said, "And X quietly left the group chat." I am learning more and more that there is so much more power in quietly leaving the group chat than responding, because it's just unnecessary, especially when you find yourself in an unprofitable situation. And what's an unprofitable situation? A profitable relationship. Unprofitable situations, unprofitable relationships, unprofitable conversations or circumstances are things, places, and things that are not adding any value to your life. That literally every time you engage with X person, place, or thing, it takes away from you. Like, it just chips away at your joy just a little bit more than the last time. And I have come to the realization that part of setting my face like a flint is being able to identify when something, a place, or thing has become a killjoy, has become the thing that the enemy wants to use to rob me of my peace, to rob me of joy everlasting, which is different than happiness, by the way. And finding a way to give that place a chill, a proper place, and sometimes its proper place is block, mute, delete, right? And there is this recent, very fun TikTok little skit that's out right now is "Don't pressure me. Don't pressure me." And that is really how I feel. And what I learned is that one of the reasons why my husband is so frequently in peace is because he's been practicing that kind of energy since I met him. He knows exactly who to avoid, what phone calls not to pick up, and even when he needs to be avoiding me, because there are some days that the enemy uses me to rob him of his peace. And that's just the truth. Okay, all this stuff that you see on TV, "Oh, you complete me, you are my peace, my wholeness." Folks are lying, saints. Sometimes your spouse is feeling like Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you're like, you either sleep or you just chop somebody's ear off, and you want to tell your partner, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can we tell the truth here, church? Sometimes. But what I am reminded of is that this is why God tells us to focus on Him, to love our spouse, right? To be open, to be one with our spouse, but to really understand that first and foremost, our union needs to be with Christ and in Christ alone. The next point, your partner is human, just like you. You know, I've recently been going to therapy for postpartum depression, full disclosure, because I thought that after having such a difficult first round of pregnancy, that my second pregnancy and delivery would just be full with joy. But what I found is that once I returned back to familiar spaces and environments from my first pregnancy, it started to trigger these very intrusive thoughts about my son being in danger, me being in danger, and I realized that there was a part of me that I didn't address, that I didn't heal, that was now trying to resurface in this season of my life. So I had to take a step back. But in the process of taking that step back, I had to also recognize that a lot of times in my marriage, I would blame my husband for not being as expressive as I was, for not sharing in my pain, for not sharing in my grief. And it just recently dawned on me that maybe, just maybe, my husband is holding it together to keep me from falling apart. Maybe, just maybe, my husband is crying in private. Maybe he too is feeling those same feelings of fear, and it's manifesting differently. I used to want my husband to be a direct mirror of me. I'm now getting to the realization that he's been sent into this marriage with character traits that I need support with. And I have been sent into our marriage with the character traits that he needs support with. And more as we go through trials and tribulations, the more I'm realizing that the skill that we really need to cultivate is to know in this particular arena, when it comes to the children, when it comes to finances, when it comes to dealing with conflict, who is the best person to place in the front? If placing me in the front, even if I think I know what the best thing to do, will destroy the peace, the sanctity of our home, then it is best to move someone else into that space, aka my husband. And so sometimes we want our spouses to be our heroes. And I know for me that because when I met my husband, his character was so above reproach, I did make him a hero in my head without realizing that, like, no one can be that. No matter how much your husband loves Jesus, no matter how much he prays, he cannot be your hero. And I think I have put my husband in the category of being a hero. And then when he's not able to show up like Superman, I'm like, you failed. As opposed to recognizing that I married a person of flesh and bone, just like me. As I fail in several arenas on a daily basis, he has those too. And our goal should be to love each other through those things and in a healthy way build each other up. Not unto perfection, because it's not possible, but the word that I like to use in this day and age is excellence, because excellence for me means giving our personal best. The next thing is, you're not the only one going through. I cannot tell you the amount of times that I have been in my marriage minding my business and somebody will come to me with their stuff. Now, first of all, I want to say that about 2 years ago, I became clergy, right? So it's expected that people will come to me with their stuff. But even prior to that, in seasons where I felt like I just needed to focus on my health, my sanity, my child, our situation, people would like bring their stuff to my doorstep. And I'd be like, oh, did it occur to you when you came here with all your ex problems that perhaps maybe we were going through something? Well, the same thing applies to me in my marriage, right? And it applies to me in my interpersonal relationships. Sometimes I forget that when we're going through trials and tribulations, that just because I carried the baby, just because I'm the mom, doesn't mean that my husband didn't feel pain in the way that I felt. And so I'm trying consciously to take a step back and say, how might this picture look from the lens of my husband? How might this picture look for him? How might my husband feel as a man that our daughter passed away, which was so devastating to him? In many ways, I'm learning now that it was more devastating to him than it was to me, because he felt truly powerless to save her, right? He felt like his faith fell through. It felt like the ground was shaking for him. Whereas for me, after I went through grieving process, went through therapy, talked to several people, because that's who I am. I'm an external processor. I look for trusted people to process with. I had made peace with, you know what? Thank you for the wisdom that Sophia came to teach me. The Lord can always restore, but I am confident that Sophia is with God. And because of that, I can move forward. But it took my husband way longer to get to that point. And at a certain point, I began to rush him and say, like, you know, we need to lay her ashes to rest, because we kept Sophia's ashes for like 3 years. I'm like, we gotta lay these ashes to rest, honey. We gotta lay them to rest. And my husband would not do it. He would not agree. And I just could not process why he wasn't ready to let these ashes go. But I now learn and now realize that it's because he was so devastated by that. And the thought of having to face that pain was something he was not ready for and couldn't find the words to verbalize it to me. So what am I saying here? In your marriage, you both are going to process differently. You're going to grieve differently. You're going to go through hard times differently. And it is so important to stop, pause. And the earlier you do this in your marriage, the better I think your marriage will be, is to say, what does this feel like from the perspective of X? Keeping in mind that y'all have different personalities, different temperaments, and all that stuff. Okay? Next, find safety in the community with a trusted few. I cannot stress trusted few. Few. Now, I've recently engaged in a huge, huge journey of self-discovery and learned that, like, while I can do big groups, while I can do public speaking, while I can figure out how to sis boom ba because I was a cheerleader for like 10 years, it is extremely draining for me. Nothing makes me happier than being home, having a cup of coffee, a book, and just sitting in silence. And I lie to you not, that that's like my dream getaway, me by myself being unbothered. This being said, I have learned that sometimes to be alone with your thoughts for too long can cause you to start thinking the wrong thing, and then it's distorted thinking. You have to find a few people, even if it's three or four, of women who you trust, who you know have your best interests at heart, who you know sincerely want God's best for you and are not around you for anything that you can offer other than the fact that you are you, which is so rare, who can mirror back to you and process with you challenges. I believe that marriage is a group project. I don't know how people stay married without having trusted friends who are praying for them and backing them up. I text my group chat of girlfriends all the time and saying, sis, pray for me. This is happening. Sis, pray for my husband. This is happening. How are people doing this by themselves? I don't know how they're doing life by themselves. I can't. This being said, not doing by life by yourself does not mean that you have to give everyone unlimited access unto you, even after they have demonstrated that they don't have the capacity to handle the gravity of your concerns with sensitivity and confidentiality. So, finding safety in a trusted few will be key, is key to the till death do us part journey. The next thing this kind of goes in there is, in the multitude of counselors, our plans flourish or they prosper. I love to go up, right? I go high. If I'm having a marital challenge, I want to find a couple that has been married longer than us, who has faced this challenge, who has overcome it, or is constantly dealing with it in a way that they have found a way to be productive and love one another despite X challenge. I'm always looking for higher. I am always looking for more wisdom, people who are more seasoned than us, couples that I look up to that can help us, because they've walked a path that I didn't see. And there's no faster way to get to the destination than by asking people who have walked the path you were walking and have, with some level of success, done it well, even if it's hard. So I love this scripture about the multitude of counselors, because we do have four or five elders who were with us in the beginning of our journey, who understand my temperament, who understand my husband's temperament, who know our backgrounds, who know our struggles, and also know that, like, when Asada says X, she might seem like she means a certain thing, but we know her, and so we can give her advice from knowing her 10-year journey and sincerely loving her and wanting her to do well. And sometimes those people give us hard feedback, but I take it anyway, because they're seeing something I don't see. And it doesn't mean that their feedback is spot on all the time. Some things I keep, some things I discard, but I tell you what, my marriage, my life is 10 times better with the multitude of senior, seasoned, elderly counselors than it is than a sea of friends. The last thing that I want to talk about today is knowing how important I love you and I am sorry will be to your marriage in every season of your life. I, in the beginning of our marriage, was not a person who did a good job of apologizing or admitting when I was wrong. I can tell you now that whether I'm right or wrong in my marriage, if my spouse points something out to me that was hurtful to them, I'm going to say I'm sorry. It doesn't matter if at that moment my spouse has not been able to identify their wrongdoing. I have learned to say, I'm going to take ownership over this pain that I've caused. I'm sorry, and I'm moving on. Whether or not he gets it. And let me tell you, that's a principle that I apply in multiple relationships. All of my relationships at this point. That's like, okay, X is doing X amount of time of toxic behavior. I don't want to participate in it. I'm going to take responsibility for this thing that I did that may have been toxic, that may have been problematic, and then I'm going to move on. Because that's it. I love you and I'm sorry. It frees you. It frees up the heavens so that when you pray, your prayers get answered. And let me tell you something, I don't got time to have beef with people. I got too many answers that I'm waiting for from God's altar for me to be tight with you. So I just be telling people, hey, sorry, see you later. And I'm moving on because I need my blessings. Amen. So if you can't do that part for your spouse, do it for yourself, because you don't want your prayers to be hindered. And there's scripture that is tied to saying that if you got an issue, your brother or your sister is holding something against you, you need to go sort that thing out, apologize, and move on so you can get your blessing. It makes our lives so much more difficult when people have an offense that they're holding us for, whether or not we think we were right. I just want freedom. Amen. All right. I love you, sis. tune in next week. It's about to get more interesting on here with me and my friends. And have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And if the holidays are hard and contentious for you, know that I still love you, and I'm sending prayers that God will send you peace in this holiday season. He will send you love and encouragement, and that you will see His presence everywhere you look. Okay? God bless you, and holla at you next week.